Now we're looking at 1 Kings 19, and I'm always looking for a title when I read and try to prepare a message, and I kind of struggled with a title for the message. But what caught my attention was two times it says here in verse 9, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The question from God to his prophet. And then again down in verse 13, "And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" So that's the title of the message. What doest thou here, Elijah? Now we find in this chapter the prophet of God. And no doubt he's God's special servant, raised up, anointed, and blessed of God. Elijah is held forth in the scripture as a mighty prophet of God. We find in this chapter Elijah, the prophet of God, who just faced down and defeated 450 prophets of Baal. Now, he's on the run. He's on the run from the threats of a wicked woman, Ahab's wife, named Jezebel. And he's on the run because he's fearing for his life. She put out a death warrant on him, and he's running for his life. Now look at verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." You remember, after God answered by fire, he took those 450 prophets of Baal down to the brook. What's the name of that brook? Kishon. And he executed every one of them. What Elijah had done, how he'd slain the prophets. Of course, it's the prophets of Baal with the sword. We see the continued rebellion of Ahab. Ahab told Jezebel. You might think after seeing the miracle of the true and living God answering by fire, he licked up the water, the altar, the stones, the dust, and consumed the sacrifice. God answered by fire. Ahab is watching this. But when he gets back home, he tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And you would think after seeing the miracle of a true and living God answering by fire, and the miracle of God sending rain. You remember there was a drought for 3.5 years. God sent rain. You would think, and one would think, that Ahab would have returned to Jezebel and proclaimed how great the true and living God is. And all of Israel, you would think, would have cast away their idolatry, but that's not the case. Neither judgment nor mercy. Mercy in the rain, judgment in God sending the fire and the prophets being slain. Neither judgment nor mercy changed his wicked heart, his wicked mind. Which teaches us a great lesson. That God must grant and give repentance to the heart. That God must give faith to the heart, or we'll never be changed. God must change the heart and turn us, or we'll never be turned. You can see the fire fly. You can hear the earthquake and the thunder and the lightning. But if God doesn't speak to our heart and turn us by His grace and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, we'll perish in our sin. God must do it. God must change us. God must give us faith and life in Christ Jesus, or we'll never, ever believe the gospel. Never. Men love darkness, not light. Thanks be unto the Lord that He does give mercy, that He does give mercy to undeserving sinners. And the reason for mercy is never found in you. The reason for mercy is never found in the sinner. We can say with Jacob, "Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of thy truth." The Lord does delight to show mercy. As it says in Micah 7:18, the Lord delights to show mercy. But not because we're deserving. We can't merit mercy. It's because the Lord is gracious and that He delights to show mercy unto His people. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Sinners. Now look at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the God do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You tell Elijah in 24 hours he's going to be dead. That's what she's saying here. Jezebel is not moved by the slaughter of all of her prophets, by the defeat of her prophets, to cast away her idols. She only seeks to destroy God's prophet. She seeks revenge, doesn't she? I can just see her. Oh, she's so angry when she hears her prophets are gone. She's so angry. She seeks revenge. And she puts Elijah under a death threat. I'm going to kill you about this time tomorrow. You're not going to be around. We see something, don't we, of the true nature of our sinful flesh revealed. Not only in Ahab, but in Jezebel. We see the wickedness of the carnal mind. And that's all of us by nature. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man, the carnal mind, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, look at verse 3 and verse 4. When Elijah heard that message, and he saw it, he arose and went for his life. Now, he's in Jezreel. He ran ahead of Ahab. Maybe he was intending to deliver a message right to Jezebel's doorstep. But instead, she sends a messenger to him, and when he hears it and sees it, he went for his life. Came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. That is, he fled directly south. He headed south, away from Jezebel, away from Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And he left his servant there. He left so fast, he didn't take his servant with him. He skedaddled, didn't he? But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough. Lord, it's enough. Just let me die. Let me die, O Lord. Take away my life. I'm not better than my dad. My dad's dead. I deserve to die. I'm not any better. Now, what struck me is this. Is this the same man that just took on 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the grove, and went toe-to-toe fearlessly, who prayed to the Lord, Lord, rain down fire. And the Lord heard him. Elijah prayed that the rain might stop, and the rain stopped. The Lord answered by fire, and the rain didn't come down. Now this same man runs from the threats of one woman. One woman. One woman. He's full of fear. He's full of fear. He has faith. But it seemed like his fear overcome his faith, doesn't it? Let us learn from this. How frail is our flesh? You say, well, I wouldn't have done that, Elijah. Yes, you would have. I know I would. Let us learn never to lean upon the arm of the flesh. It always gets us in trouble, every time. You remember Jeremiah 17? Cursed is a man that trusteth in the flesh, in the arm of his flesh. That's what Elijah's doing. He's no longer looking unto the Lord. He hides under a juniper tree, afraid the snakes are going to get him, instead of looking to the Lord to protect him. And then he runs from this woman. As I've said over the years, the best of men are only men at best. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Let us learn. Robert Hawker had this statement. Let us learn great faith and unbelief are near neighbors in the same heart. Think about that. Let us learn great faith and unbelief are near neighbors in the same heart. You remember the man in Scripture who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief? Verse 3, when he saw that his life was in danger, it says there he went for his life. He went for his life. He went for his life. He despaired of life, didn't he? He went for his life. He didn't look toward God. All he's thinking about is himself. He went for his life. He started walking by sight rather than by faith. He's looking not to the Lord. He's looking in here. And he's full of doubt and full of fear. He takes his eyes off his God and focuses on himself and Jezebel. He focuses on the problem rather than the remedy. We see that all through Scripture in many of the Lord's dear saints, don't we? Many of his prominent, faithful men, Abraham, take your son up on the mountain and kill him. Abraham did so. He took the knife in his hand and in his heart, he killed that boy. And then we read of the same Abraham who lied about his wife to save his own hide. She's my sister. Moses. He smoked a rock. Once God told him, and God told him a second time, you speak to the rock. He got angry, he got mad, and he smoked a rock again. God chastised him for it. David, Peter, Paul. Peter said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. He said, you're all going to forsake me. Oh, not me. Yes, you will. Three times he denied he knew the Lord to a little girl. I don't know the man. See how frail we are? How weak we are? The Lord does not seek to hide the frailties of our flesh to show us that our salvation is dependent upon His faithfulness, not us. Salvation is always dependent upon the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe not, it says in 2 Timothy 2, when we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 for just a moment. Hold your place there in 1 Kings, but find Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You see, salvation is always determined, dependent, and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we read last week in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man, a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And his salvation didn't depend upon him, it depended upon his Savior. Galatians 2, look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. One of the first times I went through and studied the book of Galatians, there was a couple here that attended this ministry for a good number of years. And when I got through with the book of Galatians, they were through with me. They left. Never did come back, not to stay. You see, they were depending upon their faithfulness. what they did. And when their refuge was exposed by the Word of God, they said, that's not for me. And they skedaddle out of here. We can never trust ourselves. We can never trust ourselves too little, nor trust our Lord Jesus Christ too much. Can we? You see, without Him we can do nothing. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. At all time, trust in me, people. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before Him. Psalm 62. Trust Him at all times. Why does the Lord keep telling us to trust Him? To trust Him. Not to look to the flesh. Trust Him. Because we're so prone to unbelief, doubt, and pride. Notice verse 4 too in our text. But He Himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for Himself. All He's thinking about is Himself. What about those others, Elijah, that you've ministered unto? He's not thinking about them, is He? He's thinking about Himself. That's a big problem for all of us. That He might die. And He said, it's enough. It's enough. I've had it up to here. I've had it. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Notice here some confusion. Don't you see some confusion in His heart? He becomes confused. He runs from Jezebel to preserve His life, and now he asks God to take his life. That's a little bit puzzling, isn't it? That is, he ran from Jezebel that he might not die. Now he prays to die. Lord, it's enough. Take my life away. See how we can get ourselves in such trouble? Now listen to this statement. Unbelievers who pray to die are only interested in being free from the burdens of this life. Unbelievers. Believers pray this way, like Paul, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. It's just not that we're trying to get out of the heartache of this life, and I know it's a heartache, but our desire is to be with the Lord, not just to be through with this. In this life you shall have tribulation. I've experienced that. You want to hear my experience? Trouble. Trouble. With a capital T. Trouble. 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 In this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. I have overcome. Now, we see in these verses Elijah's weakness and fear, don't we? Doubt and unbelief. Now we see the Lord's tender mercy. What's God going to do? Kick him to the curb and be done with him? He's not done with him. We see the Lord's tender mercy, His loving kindness, and providing grace for the trial. The Lord said He would. Not forsaking His servant, but giving Elijah blessings that he did not deserve. I mean, this prophet's on the run. He's quit the ministry. He ran away from his responsibility. And yet, the Lord doesn't run from him. You see, it's all of mercy, isn't it? We see the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the sheep providing for him again. As David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You remember the Lord to the raven, fed him every morning and every evening. And then when that brook dried up, he was sent to a certain city, and a widow woman there had a small portion of cornmeal, and the barrel never failed. For 2 years they ate. And now we see here, as he lay, verse 5, as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals. and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down to sleep again. And the angel of the Lord, now this may be the angel messenger of the covenant, may be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. You're not going to make it. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on the journey down the Horeb, mountain of God. The Lord provided for him through a raven, through a widow woman, and now an angel of the Lord gave him food to eat. And it was a special meal because it lasted 40 days. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. The Lord will not forsake his people. He said, I will not, I will not, I never will leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Elijah was on the run down in the wilderness, but the Lord didn't forsake him. He couldn't run far enough from the Lord. Behold, the Lord is there. Turn over here to Psalm 103. I was thinking of this Psalm. You can read about what did I tell you? Psalm 103. If I take, you find Psalm 103. This just came to my mind. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall guide me. Psalm 139. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness as a light. Darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reign. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You see, you can't run from God. He is everywhere present. But the Lord knows our frame. I thought about this. Psalm 103, look at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He didn't deal with Elijah that way, did he? Showed him mercy. Nor rewarded according to our iniquities, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows us through and through. Elijah ate angels' food and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on his way to Mount Horeb. Now, I thought about this. The manna that rained from heaven for 40 years in the same wilderness. And you know what the psalmist called that manna that fell from heaven? Psalm 78:25. He said, man did eat angel's food. It's called a, that's the true angel food cake right there. We read in Hebrews 1, angels do minister to those that are the heirs of grace. The angels do minister unto his people. Now, Elijah went to the place where the law of God was given. That is a place where God met with Moses, and it's also the place where the Lord was pleased to show him his glory. Remember, Moses prayed in Exodus 33, Lord, show me your glory. He said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord unto thee. I, the Lord, will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, he went to the place where the law of God was revealed. And I'll get back to that in just a minute. But look at verse 9 down through verse 18. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there in this cave in Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek to take away my life. Now the Lord is going to rebuke him, confronts him, and rebukes him. What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The word of the Lord came unto him like fallen Adam in the garden. Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was, but he wanted to hear it from Adam to reveal, so Adam could see the revelation of his own heart. What doest thou here, Elijah, in a cave, hiding from the people? And the Lord asked this question again. It was so when Elijah heard it, verse 13, he wrapped his face in a mantle, went out and stood at the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, the voice of the Lord, and said, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? In a cave, hiding from God, hiding from the people. Now I know this, the Lord never asks a question for information, but rather to reveal what is in our own heart. I'm thinking of John 21. Peter, do you love me? Well, the Lord knew that Peter loved him, but he wanted to hear it from Peter's own heart. Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. You know it's all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Elijah gives his sorry excuse, not once but twice. Look at verse 14. And he said the second time, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I have been. Where are you now, Elijah? What are you doing here? You've been jealous for the Lord, but what are you doing hiding out in this cave? Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek to take away my life. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah gives a sorry reason to the Lord, doesn't he? Elijah, like many others, seems to excuse himself and blame others. They have done this. They have done that. They have done that. He doesn't point his to himself and said, I'm the guilty one. Such is the way of our fallen flesh. He said, I've been jealous for your glory. I'm the only believer left in Israel. These rebels seek to take away my life. I can just imagine his mind, can't you? He feels alone. He feels betrayed. He feels deserted. And he feels cast down. He's just going to quit the ministry and walk away. Ever felt that way? Oh, I have. We're never alone. God won't leave us alone. His eyes of understanding are very short-sighted. He views his present circumstances and defends and excuses his unbelief for fleeing his post. They have a term for that in the army. What do they call that? AWOL. Absent without leave. Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? You get back north. You get back north. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind ripped the mountains in two. Must have been a tornado. Must have been some powerful wind. Break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. There was no message in the wind. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now the Lord sent the wind and he sent the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord didn't speak to Elijah's heart in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice speaks to the heart of Elijah. The Lord sends a great wind, a great earthquake, and a rushing fire. And afterward, He speaks to the heart of Elijah in an intimate way, intimate voice. The Lord is demonstrating to Elijah His power to destroy all opposition against the law of the Lord. These Ahab and Jezebel, they're nothing. I can break the rocks in two. I can send fire down. I can make the earth quake. The Lord can easily condemn and destroy the wicked. Elijah, you don't need to worry about those folks. I'm going to take care of them. But also the Lord is showing us the gospel of Christ. Remember, Elijah here is on Mount Horeb, where God gave the law unto Moses. And you remember what happened? Turn over here to Exodus 19. Let me show you this. Exodus 19. When the law of God was given, you remember what happened on that same mountain? Thundering and lightning and fire and a great earthquake. Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass, Exodus 19, 16, the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And the mountain Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. A still small voice could be. Now here's the point. Here's the point. We've not come unto Mount Sinai, but we've come to Mount Calvary. The Lord our God does not deal with His covenant people on the ground and thunderings of the law of God, but rather on the ground of saving mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The still small voice of love, mercy, and grace revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of the gospel that draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is a gentle voice of love, a gentle voice of grace, and of mercy, and of peace, and of pardon, and righteousness, and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. You see the difference in that, in the thundering, and the lightning, and the quaking, and the fire? The Lord speaks to His people in mercy and peace through the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a blessing the gospel of Christ is. Now think about this. When the law thunders against us, and what does the law say when it thunders against us? Guilty. Stop your mouth. Guilty before God. When the law thunders against us as guilty sinners, we have Christ to plead, Christ to intercede, and Christ to justify us before the law of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, you need more? Also, he makes intercession for us. A still small voice. Now, in closing, let me give you this. The Lord said, verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go, return. He didn't ask him, now, Elijah, I think maybe you ought to do this. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, you anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. This was a pagan king. And Jehu, the son of Nimshah shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. The Lord had more for Elijah to do. To anoint Hazael, Jehu, and then to choose his successor and to bless him in Elijah. The Lord will always raise up a man to serve his purpose. To serve his purpose. When Elijah desired to have his ministry over, he raised up Elisha to take his place. The Lord our God will not leave himself without a witness. His kingdom must prevail. Now, in closing, verse 18. Yet it shall come to pass, him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha. God's going to execute his purpose, and he'll use whom he will, when he will, for his own purpose. Yet, verse 18, have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. They've kissed the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's doing to choose, call, and save, and preserve those that are his. The Lord said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. There will always be a remnant according to the election of grace. In the worst of times, the Lord will have a people to worship him wherever they may be, to serve him, to own him, and to honor him. He said, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, with everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, has everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Elijah, God did take him to glory. Remember? Later on, we're going to see it over in 2 Kings. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. You see, our days are determined of the Lord. When Elijah's ministry was over, according to God's timetable, he took him to glory. Took him to glory. Well, I pray the Lord to bless that.